Today we continue to study the teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And this is the last section of the Lord's teaching. It's the great section of teaching from Matthew 24 to 25. And this last section is not really a parable. It has parabolic language in it, or metaphorical language in it, but it is not really a parable. It is the description in very vivid terms of the judgment, the last and final judgment, the judgment. Matthew 25, verses 31, and we will read this section first. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now these are picture is a very vivid one, drawn for us by the Lord Jesus, of what happens at the final judgment. Now let us survey this passage very quickly for a few details, to clarify a few details. Now notice first in verse 31 that the Lord's first coming was one of self-abnegation, that is, one in which he humbled himself. He was born, as we always remember at Christmas, not into a palace of glory, but into a manger, in a stable for animals. But as we notice from verse 31, when he comes again, it will be in glory. And twice you have this word glory or glorious in this verse. Notice also that when he comes, he will come with his angels. In marked contrast to verse 41, the devil and his angels, here we find two contrasting parties, Christ with his angels, the devil and his entourage, his angels, his accompaniment. And these two groups also define the contrast between the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other. So there are basically only two main groups. the devil and his angels and the goats on one side, because the goats end up where the devil and his angels go to. And on the other hand, you have Christ and his angels and his sheep. Now verse 32 speaks about all the nations which will be gathered before him in the judgment. All the nations. Because in Matthew 24, you'll remember that it says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations. In verse 14 of Matthew 24. The gospel will reach every nation, every people, every tongue, every language. And because the gospel reaches all nations, there will be all nations, or people from all nations, present and standing before Christ at this trial. And then it says that when all these are gathered before him, first there is a gathering and then there is a separation. There will be then the separation of the sheep from the goats. Now in the Palestine, the farmers had the sheep and the goats grazing together. Grazing means feeding. The goats and sheep would feed together in the same pasture. They were mixed together. And together they would be roving around the pastures feeding. But at the end of the day, the shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. The judgment is at the end of this day, as it were, this day of salvation. And there would be this separation. The reason for it has to do with the character of the sheep and the goats. The sheep stay out in the open because the sheep keep warm by huddling together. They huddle close together, and with their body to body, they're able to keep each other warm. But goats, they are complete individualists. They don't huddle together. Not unless you drive them together by some external force, because given their choice, they all like to do their own thing, you know. So goats tend to separate from each other. In fact, goats like to stay away from each other. The result is, of course, they can't keep each other warm. And in the night, they have to be placed under shelter to keep warm. And that's the reason the Palestinian shepherds would need to separate the goats from the sheep at the end of the day. There's also an interesting contrast here in the picture, because in Palestine, the sheep, as in most other places, the sheep are white. The goats, however, in Palestine tend to be black. And that in itself gives an interesting mental picture of the difference, the visible difference between these two, the sheep and the goats, the white sheep and the black goats. Now, we have white goats also in the West and other places, but interestingly enough, for some reason, the goats in Palestine, the type they breed there, are black ones. Now, verse 33 speaks about the right hand and the left hand. The right hand, of course, is the traditional place of honor. And even in China, it's been, as you know, a traditional place of honor to be on the right hand. And verse 34 speaks about the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And this indicates that the kingdom of God was not some kind of afterthought, but that it was part of God's eternal purpose. Even from the time when he created the world, or created the universe, the kingdom was already in his mind. Indeed, it indicates the very purpose for which he brought creation into being. It was to establish a kingdom in which his righteousness dwells and where his character will be manifest. So when this term, before the foundation of the world, is used, it expresses this notion that the kingdom of God was part of God's eternal purposes for the creation in general and for mankind in particular. And verse 36 and 38, there's the term naked. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. It is also important to understand that naked in the Bible does not literally mean that you don't have any shred of clothing on. Rather, naked in the Bible is the idiom for being inadequately dressed as in the case where your outer garment is taken away. Now, the outer garment is very, very important in biblical teaching. And when you did not have your outer garment, you were described as being naked, because that outer garment was almost like the skin that you live in. The outer garment could sometimes be taken away, but only in the most exceptional circumstances. For example, in the case of paying a pledge, you might, if you have no other means of fulfilling your pledge, give your outer garment, the outer long coat, as a pledge. But so important was this garment that it had to be returned by sundown. That is, when the sun goes down in the evening, Jewish law required that this garment be returned to the owner, because they used it as a blanket at night to sleep in. And without this outer garment, they would easily get sick at night for lack of cover, because though Palestine is fairly warm in climate, it does get cold at night too. But naked also referred to the fact that if a person was very badly dressed, that is, he was in rags due to poverty, even though he had an outer garment, he could still be said to be naked, because he was in a very ragged condition. And these are terms that one needs to understand. Verse 41, and I'm just going through to clarify some main points before we go on to the subject of this passage. Verse 41, the term says to those who are on the left hand, the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed." Now, cursed, you cursed is not swear language, as many people may falsely imagine. You cursed is a statement of fact. That is, they are under God's curse. To be under God's curse in terms of Old Testament language means that they are under the judgment of God. You cursed means you who are under God's judgment. That's what it means. So it is not some kind of swear language or saying something bad. It is simply a statement of fact. It is in contrast to you blessed that we saw earlier on. The Lord Jesus says to the sheep who are on the right-hand side, "Come into the kingdom, you blessed of my Father," in verse 34. These are blessed, the others are cursed, that is, under God's judgment. This point is very important to understand, because the very word curse is used very often in the Old Testament. And it is always used in connection with those who disobey God's commands. In this connection, let me read a few passages from Deuteronomy that you may see how powerfully this matter is stated. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament, that's why it's Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 26 to 28. And this is what we read here. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Notice both these words we have in this section of the Lord's teaching. A blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. So here you can see blessing and cursing. The blessing is for obedience to God, the cursing for those who disobey God. This is very characteristic of the language of the Old Testament, and Deuteronomy in particular. And this comes out very forcibly, for example, in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, the same book, a little further along. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. And here we have a list of curses for disobedience to God. Deuteronomy 28:15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Verse 16 onwards. "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your netting trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Or more complete and more comprehensive a list than that you cannot find. And that is exactly what happened to these people who are described as goats here in Matthew. Now this point I have spent a little time on because it's extremely important for understanding this passage. The goats are those who, whatever they may have professed with their mouth, are people who fail to obey God's command. Whereas the sheep are those who did fulfill in their life the command of God. Now this point is very clear from Scripture, that Adam, when he sinned, immediately came under the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Curse always has to do with sin or disobedience. Now having said all this, we are now in a position to consider the question as to who are represented by the sheep and who are represented by the goats. Now who the sheep are is very easy to understand, because both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the sheep is always a picture of God's people. A sheep is always a picture of God's people. There's no need to spend much time on that. But who then are the goats? Who do they represent? How are we to understand this? Is goats the picture of non-Christians? Are they a picture of Christians of a certain kind? What do they represent? Well, let us notice several points in answer to this question. The first is this. The sheep and goats are basically of the same family. You need to notice that. Though they are quite different in character, they are of the same family. Rather like eagles and vultures. Eagles and vultures are of the same family too, but they are entirely different in character. And on that point we have already expounded earlier. So in Chinese, you would say that a sheep is a mianyang, whereas a goat is a sanyang. So you would find that they are both of the yang family, that is, of the sheep family. Of course, to say that a goat is a sanyang, a mountain sheep, is not quite accurate. But for lack of a better term, that's what it's called in Chinese. In fact, sheep and goats, as we saw, graze in the same field. It's not as though goats only graze in mountains and sheep only graze in valleys. So you have to call one the mountain sheep and the other another valley sheep. In fact, they graze on the same field. They go around together. There's no problem here at all. So the distinction is only one in name, not because they are distinct in the different areas in which they graze or feed. The second thing we can notice about sheep and goats is that they are, because they graze in the same field, they are led by the same shepherd. They in fact belong to the same shepherd. So in the parable, in the parable, the Lord Jesus says exactly the same thing. You will notice that both the sheep and the goats address the Lord Jesus as Lord, with no distinction whatsoever. The sheep address the Lord Jesus as Lord in verse 37. And say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, etc. And then in verse 44, the goats address him as Lord in exactly the same way. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? See? Now you would hardly say a non-Christian would address Jesus as Lord in exactly the same way as a Christian does. And the very fact that they both belong to the same shepherd and they both address the shepherd in the same language indicates clearly that the goats are in fact Christians, another term for Christians. There's no way one can get away from that. So the parallel now becomes very clear, that this passage is a continuation of the earlier parable. just as there was a bad servant and a good servant, a faithful servant and unfaithful servant, yet they are both servants. Only one is good, one is bad. So also you'll find that there were 10 virgins. They're all virgins, except that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Now this point then makes it plain that the sheep and goats are of the same character, of the same family rather, but of different character. In the words good, bad, wise, foolish, all describe character, as we shall notice in a moment. So it is quite clear that the continuing parallel from good servants and bad servants, wise virgins and foolish virgins, now continues into the picture of the sheep and the goats. And in each case, the same group of people are being portrayed, same in the sense that they all are Christians, all disciples. The third point we need to consider when we ponder as to what the goats mean here is that the judgment is based in this passage solely on one thing and one thing alone, namely whether they cared for what the Lord Jesus calls my brothers, these my brethren. The whole judgment is based on whether they cared for these my brethren or not. That's the entire judgment is based on this. Now clearly a non-Christian can hardly be judged on the basis of whether or not he visited a Christian in prison or not, of whether he actually fed a Christian when he was hungry or not. How are you going to judge a non-Christian on that basis? You cannot imagine that a non-Christian would in fact go and visit a Christian in prison, because most likely he is the one to put them in prison. If he visited him, would only to beat him up, not in order to comfort him. So such a judgment would make no sense whatever, since to judge a non-Christian on that basis would have no kind of meaning, because under no visible, imaginable circumstances would a non-Christian, for any intelligible reason, go and visit a non-Christian would go and visit a Christian in prison. That these my brethren means Christians can be a no doubt whatsoever, because brethren in the Bible always refers to Christians. There's no exception to this whatsoever. That's why Christians call one another brothers and sisters. We are members of the same spiritual family. And the Lord Jesus said, who is my brother or my sister or my mother but he who does the will of my Father? So brethren refers to those who do God's will. And that, of course, in this case refers to the sheep who do God's will. And that connects to the point in Deuteronomy we just saw, that those who are blessed are those who do God's will, who obey his command. Now this whole point then becomes extremely clear, that the whole judgment is based upon whether the brethren were loved or not loved. In the case of the goat, they did not love the brethren. In the case of the sheep, they loved the brethren. So the whole meaning of this passage begins to emerge very clearly. And then also it says the least of these, the least and the little in Greek is actually the same word. The only difference between least and little in the Greek is the comparative and the superlative. The word is in fact the same word. Unlike English, least and little is somewhat different words. In Greek it is the same word. The only difference is the suffix. There is a difference in the suffix, that is all, in terms of the superlative and comparative. All right, now once we have got all this together, we are beginning to be able to see the meaning of this passage. And here I take a number of points. And the first is this. To understand the Lord's teaching here, there is a certain presupposition that we must first understand. That is to say, in this section of the Lord's teaching, there is a very definite presupposition. And once we understand and we perceive what that presupposition is, the whole passage of the Lord's teaching becomes absolutely clear. And the presupposition is this. that in the Lord's teaching concerning his church, the church is a new society of God's people in which mutual love, love for one another, and mutual concern, concern for one another, is of the very essence of this society, the church, the body of Christ. I wonder if you grasp this point. That is to say, in the church as taught by the Lord Jesus, love for one another is not optional. It is not take it or leave it. The failure to love one another brings with it the most severe consequences, as this parable brings up. The reason for this is because to love one another is a command, and a command is not optional. Not to obey that command is to break the whole law. The Lord Jesus taught this very clearly. He said the whole law is summed up in this, that you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself. And that means to say that if you break the last command, you have broken all commandments. You are in complete rebellion, disobedience to God. This is made so absolutely clear in the Lord's teaching in John, for example. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, I give you a new commandment. And that commandment is that you will love one another. It's a command. I don't give you any choice in this matter. You cannot say, I don't want to love that guy because I don't like him. I don't like his character. I don't like his style. I don't like his class. I don't like his background. I don't like his personality. I don't like his looks. We haven't got the choice. I give you a command, the Lord Jesus says. And the command is that you will love one another. In verse 35 of that same chapter, he says, hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples because you love one another. The one characteristic element of this new society is an unconditional love for one another. Unconditional means I do not choose to love a person because of certain conditions. That I like his hairstyle, I like his looks, I like his character, his personality. I have no choice. I am commanded to love, and that's it. That means unconditional. In John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Which also means that those who do not keep his commands are people who do not love him, no matter what their mouth may profess. Because in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, love is defined in terms of action, not in terms of feeling. I may not feel any love for a person, but that doesn't matter. My command, as I receive it from the Lord, is action. That is, if he is in need, I help him, whether I like him or not. Whether his face is pleasing to me or not. Whether his personality is pleasing to me or not. I am under obligation to love my brother, to help my brother. Whether I feel any love or not is beside the point. I have to stand by him under all circumstances. And if I fail to do that, I have broken his command. And when we break his command, remember Deuteronomy, we come under the curse. Depart from me, ye cursed, the people who fail to obey his command. In the Bible, faith and obedience are inseparable. They are virtually synonyms of each other. Faith that is not obedience is not biblical faith. That's why we have defined faith in terms of commitment, because commitment is a commitment to obey. Obedience itself is a commitment. I am committed to obey him. That is faith in biblical terms. Now, once we understand these presuppositions, this whole parable becomes very, very clear. And the reason we often fail to understand this section of the Lord's teaching is because we did not understand the non-optional character of love in the church. I have no choice. You either don't become a Christian, in other words, or if you do become a Christian, You have committed yourself to love every other disciple in the church of Christ. Not only in this church, but in any church where they are truly Christians. They have no option but to love. And failure to do so, as this section of the Lord's teaching tells us, brings the most fearful consequences. This brings us to the second point. And that is to say, as we have noticed, that sheep and goats are of the same family, but are of different character. It is not in our character to love. Are you, by character, someone who can love? Not really. It is not in human nature to love. To love another person is something that requires a transformation of character. Without such a transformation, a change in our character, we cannot do this. Juan Ortiz, I think the Argentinian pastor who wrote a book called A Call to Discipleship, some of you may have read that book. And this is, he writes in that book, there are plenty of sheep in Argentina, and they always huddle together with their heads together, like one body. And there are plenty of goats, he says, also in Argentina, and the goats have their backs to each other, bucking and kicking. Now, bucking means, of course, they put their horns down and they're ready to attack some other sheep or goat, usually another goat, and they like to ram their horns into each other. And there you have the difference in character. The goats are individualists. They have their backs to one another. They show no interest in one another whatsoever. If they ever put their heads to each other, it's because they want to get their horns at each other. The rest of the time, they will turn their backs to each other, and even then, they are kicking one another. But the sheep, they all huddle together. No wonder they can keep warm in the cold. They have all their heads together as though they were in conference, and they all keep each other warm. So it becomes a marked difference in character between the two. Again, you can see the house, those belonging to the same household, the servants belong to the same household. But the character is marked different. One is described as good, one is bad, one is faithful, one is unfaithful. Very remarkable, this difference in character within the same household. So it is also within the church. There are people who are all different characters. But there is a fundamental difference of character, of spiritual character that we are talking about. We don't want Christians who are all uniform in character in the sense of your personality. Every Christian behaves exactly the same. Every Christian combs his hair in exactly the same direction, same style. I mean, what you will have is a whole army of puppets. I mean, you wouldn't be able to tell who is who. Everybody would have to wear a name tag before you can identify who are you, because they all look alike. Everybody wears the same dress, the same black things, and then you won't be able to distinguish. This is not the sense in which the Bible is talking about. It's not uniformity of character or personality in this sense. But it is to say that all have the same divine nature, that is the nature of love. And that is required. Now, how people love is quite different. You may, one person expresses his love in this way, another person expresses his love in another way. But the essential thing is that fundamentally there is love. And that is the thing that is not optional in the scriptures. Now, one thing is important to understand here. If this is the case, then how can the goats be Christians at all? Now, notice carefully that they are goats, not wolves. In the Bible, wolves describe the picture of the night.